Bibles today and turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And really this is kind of the setting where the kingdom of Israel and Judah are divided. King Joram's on the throne. They're fighting many battles. There seems to be a time of peace with Syria. They've been fighting Assyria and a lot of other people, and God's using different nations to be a scourge to them. And we're going to find that God does mighty things, even during this time of trials, as the nation of Israel is being dispersed by being captives to different people. And so even through that, God's going to use some mighty things to do and show his great power. So let me read to you out of the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5. Here's what the Bible says. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiments. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord his God and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God, and his flesh came again like in the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." Father, we come before you to say thank you, Lord, for your power and might. Lord, thank you for how you display it many times in the past. And Lord, we pray that you display it even again today in our lives, that we may know and see and do your very will. Lord, I pray that you would open my mouth today, that you let me speak clearly and boldly in such a way that all can understand. Help us to recognize you've called us to do certain things, that we may be abiding in your will. Help us to do that clearly. Lord, I pray now that you would bless the reading of your word, and thank you for your promise that when it was read, it would not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. I know I've told you the story before about the old lumberjack that had this saw, and he about wore it out, so he decided to go to the saw shop, and this is many, many years ago. Got there and was complaining about the saw, wanted to buy a new one, and the shop guy said, "Well, let me just tell you, they come out with these new saws called chainsaws. Why don't you take this saw? Instead of cutting down 20 trees like you've been doing today, you can cut down maybe 100 trees. And the guy said, "Man, I would love that." So he handed the saw and he said, "Well, let me tell you how to operate." He said, "Son, I've been doing this for 30 years. I think I can figure it out." So he left and went. It didn't take him long. About 3 days later, he came back and said, "This is a sorry saw. I want my old one back." He said, "I just don't understand." He said, let me hold that saw for a minute. There must be something wrong with it." With that, the shop manager pulls the cord. It roars to life. And the old lumberjack said, "What is that sound?" Well, he didn't know, he didn't follow instructions, and missed the power of the chainsaw. Naaman is in this same boat in this passage. He almost missed listening to the instructions given by Elisha and almost missed the greatest power in the world, the power of God. I want you to see this morning that God has a word for us, an instruction for us, that if we'll follow that and do it His way, not ours, we'll tap into the greatest power of all, the power of God. So let us look at some things in this passage and apply them to our life that we may understand and do what God desires for us. There's some neat things that we need to look at, and I think as we pull these out, we can apply them in different areas. The first thing is there's the side of success, the side of success. When you read verse 1 again, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host, the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. He was a mighty man in valor." Let me just stop right there. Look at this man just for a moment. He is a real leader. If you go back to the Hebrew, you recognize he was a man that worked his way up through the ranks. He was a fighter. He was a warrior that led warriors, you may say, as he worked his way to the very top. A man's man. Secondly, not just a real leader, but he was respected by the king. And so he was honorable in the king's eyes. We recognize quickly that he was very loyal. The king recognized that this man could get the job done. He was valuable in the king's eyes. But thirdly, we find that he was reserved by God for using to be his instrument. If you go back to the middle of verse 1, it says, "Because by him," that's this man right here, "the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria." This is a man that God chose to use as a scourge to simply beat Israel. Now, don't misunderstand the point. Israel had turned away from God. They were doing their own thing. They were worshiping idols. God said, "Fine, if you want to do that, I'm going to let another nation come in and whoop on you a little bit." And so he chose Syria and then later Assyria to come in. And so this man, Naaman, was used by God to be that instrument of a scourge to bring his people back in one sense. Now, when you see this guy, you may say, "Man, look at this guy. He's got it going on. He has power, prestige, even appears the favor of God is upon him." But let me quickly make this statement. Worldly success is given by God, but does not sanction salvation. Worldly success is given by God. There is nothing that you have today that did not come from the hand of God. We recognize that. But it does not mean that you're saved in one sense. And I don't want to try to make you doubt your salvation. But Naaman was used by God, but did not know him per se. So worldly success is given by God, but does not sanction salvation. I want you to see there's a people in our time that say, "Man, everything is right with me. I must be living and doing God's will because, man, look how good life is." I want you to understand that God may give you favor for a time to lead you in the right direction. He may bless you. He may give you to help you make a right choice. And yet so many times I think people mistake that and think, "Well, I am good." Well, let's get back to this idea for a second. Everything seemed wonderful until you get into verse 1. So notice now not only the sign of success, but now the sign of sin in Naaman's life. At the end of verse 1, it says, "But he was a leper." Notice his condition. He had leprosy. If you read that, the Hebrew word is tesaroth. It means, the very root means to trim down, to cut away. They would almost use that for shaving a beard, and except they would apply that to a man's life and how this leprosy would start small, would begin to spread, and it would eat away or cause nodules in a person. Sooner or later, the leprosy would catch up to somebody, and it would cause them to live a horrible life until they finally died. Many times in the Old Testament, it was used as a sign of judgment. I think about Numbers chapter 12. Let me read that to you. Numbers 12:10, it says, "And the cloud departed from the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow." If you remember that story, she was going against Moses, and the cloud came over, and because of her sin, God struck her with leprosy. Now, he finally, Moses prays, and that is removed, but it's a sign of judgment from God. And we find over and over again, it usually shows a great picture of what sin does.
If you read Leviticus 13 and 14, we find some things about leprosy. One, it is always deeper than the skin. It's just not on the outside. It goes to the inside. It always spreads. It always defiles. It always isolates. And lastly, in Leviticus 14, it is only fit for the fire. And so Naaman looked good from a distance, but on the inside, there was something eating him alive. But he was a leper. I begin to think about this, and I've preached this passage several times before many years ago, and I keep thinking about the things that maybe Naaman did to kind of hide this. Maybe he tried to cover that leprosy, and maybe today you're trying to cover your quote-unquote leprosy, that thing we call sin today. Sometimes we begin to kind of cover our sin or our leprosy, in one sense, by our success. One of the surefire ways to say I've been blessed is to say, man, look what God has done for me. We tout what the material blessings, but let me remind you something about material blessings about Jesus. Matthew 8:20, and Jesus said to them, the foxes have holes and the birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Success is not a surefire way to say, I'm of God. Maybe we try to cover up our leprosy or our sin by Sunday attendance. And I think you ought to be in the Lord's house, but coming to the Lord's house one time a week does not do anything to say you are saved. Going to church on Sunday can't save you any more than swimming in a pond makes you a fish. Amen. It just does not. It's a great place to be, but it's not what saves you. So maybe we try to hide our leprosy by our Sunday attendance. Maybe our superb works. Oh, I've done this and I've done that and I've done these things. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 7:21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name, done many wonderful works? Let me turn back to that last verse. But he that doeth the will of my Father. What is the will of the Father? Believe on him. Maybe you're today trying to hide your leprosy by doing all these things. Naaman was good at hiding his problems. The question is, are we? You say, well, I don't have a problem. Do we? Do we have problems today? I thought about a couple of things. One, to kind of see if we have problems or leprosy, you may say. What are you willing to give up in order to get worldly success or pleasure? What are you willing to give up to get worldly success or pleasure? I wonder today about our morals, our marriage, our kids, the things that we're willing to simply turn aside to follow worldly things. What are we willing to give up? Secondly, how do you react when trials and tragedies hit? It is a clear sign when things begin to go against you, when you act like the world itself, it is a sign that you're of the world and not simply following the Lord. To find out who you really are, let trials and tragedies hit your life. I even know people behind pulpits today, and when things happen, they act like the world would act. Trials are kind of like lights. I don't know if you got a feed barn like I do, maybe got horses or whatever you have, but I know you can go out there the nighttime and you walk in and flip on the lights. Well, let me back up. In the daytime, everything looks pretty good. You walk out there and it's fine. I'm always looking for snakes, amen? But you it's good. But at the nighttime, when you flip on the light, man, there's rats and roaches everywhere. I'm not lying to you. That's why I have so many snakes, I guess. The light did not cause the roach. It only showed it was there. When trials and tragedies hit, it's like the light switch come on, and it shows what's really in your life. And I'm telling you, if you're not right with God, you have all these things that take place. So if you missed everything so far, miss this. Naaman looks good, but Naaman's in need. Naaman is dressed well. He's at the top of the food chain in one sense. He has power, prestige, and honor. But Naaman is in great need. You may be here today thinking, man, look at me. I'm dressed well. I'm in the Lord's house. I've done this and this and this. But on the inside, you may be in great need. Let me just tell you, you're in a good spot. Because the Word of God is being read, and we can draw power from that. So begin to think about Naaman and who is behind all this. Well, let me just say, God is. God loves every man and woman, and he wants everyone to be saved. 2 Peter 3 says this, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Yes, God must draw, but he does draw people. And I'm telling you, when he draws you, you ought to say yes to him. We have this idea that we want everything to go just right, but sometimes suffering is needed to cause us to seek the Lord above. It improves the believer or shows the unbeliever who he is. Our greatest need is for the Lord. Naaman's greatest need couldn't be met by any king except the one true king. Naaman's in need, which is good, which leads me to my third point. Not just this sight of success and sign of sin, but now we find that the servant of the Savior, verse 2. And it says there in verse 2 that the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, would with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Two things you need to see about this. One, about this little girl. She is first a captive. She was a servant to her captors. Syria had been fighting the people all around, even at Israel at times, and they would send raiding parties, and they'd call this little girl in her village and carried her away, and she was a captive of war, now serving the enemy. And yet, in the midst of all this, she has enough desire to say, "Hey, if he could only get to the one that could help him, man, how good it would be. If he could only get to the prophet in Israel, he would recover him of his leprosy." All I can think about is how could or why would she say that? Because one, she was a true servant of the Lord. She had been brought up with those ideas of who God was, and she never forsook that idea. She recognized God's power. So today I'm telling you, kind of getting away from the message a little bit, are we willing to be a servant of the Lord? Are we willing in our time of captivity, you may say, to be that one that points others to the power that they need to be healed by the Lord? And what we need to be healed of is our sinful life. I wonder, are we truly servants of his? She spoke of the Lord. Verse 3 again. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Now, it's kind of a hard reading there, but it goes from Hebrew to Aramaic and back to Hebrew, and that word, "would God," is akale. It means, "oh, would that," or "I wish that God would." And then he goes on to say about "my Lord," speaking about this man named Naaman, if he would go to the prophet. The idea is that God is able, and this young girl is saying, "Naaman, if he could only get to him, how good it would be." She finds herself with an opportunity. She finds herself with an opportunity to share what is right. And I'm telling you today, as you leave this place a little bit, this next week there's going to be an opportunity for you to simply open your mouth and share about the goodness of God. There's going to be an opportunity for you to share the good news. See, opportunity is a Latin word. It means to go back to port when the wind is right. And so those sailors recognize when the wind turned to the right direction toward home, man, set sail and go. And so that's the idea. When God gives you an opportunity, when everything is just laid out before you, open your mouth and share, as this little girl did. She shares about the good Lord. So look what's happened. Verse 5 and 6. "And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, I will send a letter to the king of Israel,' and departed and took him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiments. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith to send Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.'" So the long story is this, or the short story is this. She says this. Somebody hears. They tell Naaman. Naaman sends somebody to the king. The king says, "Well, I'll just send a letter to the king of Israel. He'll command Elisha, the prophet, to heal you, and it'll be fine." There's only one problem there. The king of Israel, Joram, doesn't like Elisha, the prophet. Matter of fact, they don't have much to do with each other because Elisha's always saying, "You're a sorry king." And so the letter comes to this man named Joram. Just think about the things that Naaman carried with him. 10 talents of silver, that's 750 pounds of silver. 6,000 pieces of gold, that's 150 pounds of gold. 10 changes of clothes. Why so much? It was a sign of his need. It was a sign of his worth. It was a sign of expectation. Man, how good it was when they recognized the hope that Naaman had now when it comes to being healed. I keep thinking about church and the expectations we have. I wonder what did we bring in this house today. Our reading today, our memory verse is Psalms 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house, Lord. Why? Because I expect the Lord to be here. I expect good things. I expect his power and might to be displayed in my life. I expect to know that he's here. It is a good day when God's people assemble together to worship his name. Naaman has a great expectation. But notice now the king of Israel, his expectation is nowhere near that. Look at his poor expectation. Verse 7 says this, and it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man does send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Man, he does not have any faith at all. It is a shame when the nation of Israel, their king, has no faith at all. He said, this guy's trying to pick a fight with me. There's no way I can heal this man. There's no way I have any power. And he did not. Neither do we. But there's one who does. Isn't it sad today that the church should have the greatest faith, but sometimes we don't? Sometimes people on the outside have more faith than we do. I heard a great story about this church that was right next to a liquor store. And man, the church had been trying to buy this piece of property to run the liquor store guy off. And there was a big battle for years. And so finally, that didn't work out. So the church said, we're going to have a prayer meeting. And we're going to pray specifically about this liquor store next door to us. And we're going to ask God to just remove that somehow, some way. They go in this all-night prayer. And lo and behold, while they were praying, there was a storm cloud that came. And the clouds began to roll. And lightning began to strike that store and burn it down to the ground. The owner of the store gets mad and says, I'm going to sue you, takes them to the court. And when they get to the court, the man says, this church should pay for rebuilding the liquor store because they prayed by the power of God and caused this. And the church said, oh, no, we didn't cause this. We're not paying you anything. And here's what the judge said. I find it quite odd that an atheist who owned the liquor store believes in the power of God and the church claims it has no power. I wonder today, are we like that? I wonder today, not just particularly this church, but churches across America, failing to realize and recognize and hold high the name of God, saying there is power in his name and that he can do all things. We need to recognize how Israel failed in that point. Oh, ye of little faith, would be the response. But not everybody. Look at verse 8. And it was so when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come unto me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Two people needed to know that. The king of Israel needed to know that, and the king of Syria. What a sad statement when we look back and see the same thing today. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven that has all power and authority. There is a God in heaven that has tremendous might and that can do all things when we simply speak to him. We ought to be the church of the living God today and stand up and be counted as Elisha does. Well, here's the fourth thing. Not just the sight, not just the sign, not just the servant, but now the simplicity of salvation. We find in verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Elijah sent messengers unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again thee, and thou shalt be clean. Give some simple instructions, and it was basically, go down the river and wash and be cleaned. But lo and behold, Naaman has a different idea. It's not what he expected. Matter of fact, he gets mad. He comes to church and leaves mad. You ever been there? Amen? Verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. He was mad. Why? Well, I think we need to see there was a preconceived thought or preconceived idea of what he thought should take place. If you keep reading there, it says, I thought he would surely come out. Notice he had a preconceived idea about the prophet. He thought the prophet was going to come and do something unusual. I'm just telling you, we need to make sure and understand that we don't elevate the quote-unquote prophet today. It is not about the preachers or the deacons or the Sunday school teachers or some special person. It is not about them or us. It is about God. He thought the prophet had the power when realized the prophet does not. Naaman came to see the messenger instead of hear the message. The power of God was not based on Elisha, but God himself. And if we build this church on a preacher or a program or a building or any other thing other than Jesus, it will fail. Not only do you have a preconceived idea about the prophet, but a preconceived idea about a performance. Again, verse 11, but Naaman was wroth, went away and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand, call on the name of his Lord, his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He said, man, he's going to come out with some ceremonial garment on and he's going to stand and say some religious incantation and do some religious movement and clap his hands together and the prophecy would be fulfilled and the leprosy would be gone. He had all these ideas about what he thought should take place. Maybe today we go to church for entertainment and we think, well, it's going to be this and this and this and this. If that's what you're after, you're in the wrong place. We need to recognize it's about the Lord and the way the Lord desires. Secondly, we find his pride, not just his preconceived ideas, but his pride. He says in verse 12, are not Abana and Parphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He said, I could have stayed at home and done this. The rivers where I serve are better than this. And he goes away in a rage. I kept thinking that's the first road rage event in the Bible. Amen. He is mad. Why? Because they did not meet his expectations. He thought, well, they should have done this, but they simply did this. Elisha didn't even come out. He just sent an errand boy. By the way, that's all the preachers are, errand boys, to share the message of God. I thought he would do these things. And so he leaves mad. As he's going away, notice some of his servants, the perception of a servant. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet, if he had bid thee do something great, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Somebody had enough sense said, all he said was go down to the river and wash. If he told you to stand on your head, wouldn't you? If he told you to do 10 jumping jacks, wouldn't you have done that? If he told you to throw all your money, wouldn't you have done some crazy big thing? And Naaman said, probably yeah. How much better to simply go and wash in the river and be clean? Let me tell you something about the Lord. He's worked out salvation. It's so simple. It's not about this thing and that thing and that thing. Man, I'm telling you, there's a simple thing that is believe. And when I mean believe in such a way that you truly make him Lord and Savior, that you follow him. Go and wash is all he's saying. I wonder today, will we heed the words of God and follow him? Romans 10 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him, that thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody talked some sense in him. So in verse 14 we find this. Then he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again likened the flesh of the little child, and he was clean. I keep thinking that picture in my mind that he got that old river, and if you've ever been there, it's nothing special to look at. It's just a muddy old river, and I can just see him going down, and maybe, I don't even know if he took his armor off. I don't even know if he had that much faith that he went down there the first time. I wonder if there's any change the first time, and then the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time. I wonder if there's any change. All's I know, on that seventh time, after following the word of God, he was cleansed. And you may not understand this today, but if you'll just follow the word of God, you can have that thing called sin cleansed today. The thing that's eating you alive, the thing that is ruining your life, the thing that makes you feel so guilty, the thing that makes you ashamed, the thing that makes you isolated from everyone else, the thing that is causing havoc in your family and marriage, the thing that is eating you, you can be cleansed today. I know there's going to be some consequences, but I understand that. But the root of the problem can be gone today. Elisha understood that, told him, Naaman follows suit finally and is cleansed. How do I know? Notice the last point of this service. Not just the sight, not just the sign, not just the servant, not just the simplicity of salvation, but lastly, the service of the saved. This is a good word right here, verse 15. He returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." Quickly notice this. He returned. He replied and spoke about the one true God and gives his respects by giving. Now, I'm not talking about giving money. I'm talking about giving ourselves. Let me just tell you, you ought to return to the Lord daily. You ought to come to him daily. You ought to seek his face daily. You ought to be able to return every moment. You ought to seek him day by day. There ought to be a response in your mouth, a reply that there's only one God by living out that. And then respect that by giving your life to him, being that obedient sacrifice. The greatest gift you can give is living a life for the Lord Jesus. There is nothing that he doesn't have already. Why not give of yourself? Naaman recognized, understood that, and said, "My life is truly a blessing to him. It will be poured out before the Lord." So let me end it like this. Do you have a need this morning? Maybe some hidden under that great armor you have on, nobody can see. Some little spot that is festering. Maybe some spot that has gotten bigger. Maybe some spot that has already ruined some areas in life. You have a need this morning, God can take care of it. I wonder if we confess that. Secondly, have you obeyed that? Have you obeyed the Lord? Have you called on him? Thirdly, are you truly living for him? Naaman leaves a changed man with the thought, "I will honor God." I hope that's morning that you will do the same. The poem goes like this: "Lord, I'm a good person. You know I've been loyal to my country and to everyone a friend. I've tried to help in every kind of way. From hatred and from trouble, far would I stay. What more could you ask in life from a man than one who is kind and polite and tries to understand?" Then God replies, "The deeds you've done, they're quite good, you say. Yes, they're quite good. The poor, the blind, the sick, you helped as you could. But there's one thing you lack that's important to me that really affects your life for all eternity. Did you obey my son that I sent down, the one on the cross with a thorn for a crown? His life was given that you may know that there are no limits that I would go. I spared not my son that I do so love, so that you can have a home in heaven above. So I bid you to follow him and do not delay, for he is the truth and the life, and he is the way." Just like Naaman, there's something so simple. All Naaman had to do was wash. Today, all we have to do is believe. Truly trust him. If you're here today and in need, this is the place to be. If you're in here and need a change, this is the place to be. If you're in here today and need something different, I'm telling you, it is the Lord, and you're in the right place. During the time of invitation, why not come forward? Maybe you want to pray. Maybe you want to pray for somebody. Maybe you want to join the church here today. Maybe you want to serve in this place. Maybe you're saved and you want to show the world. Maybe there's something on your heart today that God wants you to speak out and reply as that servant girl did. Whatever it is, simply do God's will. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. We say thank you for your power and might. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Naaman. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Elisha. And thank you, Lord, for the example of that little servant girl that simply opened her mouth and shared the good news. Lord, I pray today if there's someone or something in our life that is not right, that we would truly confess that, that we'd come before you and ask you to wash us with your Spirit, that you would change us, that you would remove our iniquities and our shortcomings and our sins, and that we would truly follow you. Thank you, Lord, for the promise and that new covenant that you've given each of us that do so. Help us now in the name of Jesus. Amen.